Please keep your Bibles open in those three chapters. I'll be dipping in and out of them as we go through this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Joseph. We thank you for what you have shown us through him. Father, give us repentant hearts this morning as we look at Joseph and recognize what it means to come back to you and what we have to go through to come back to you. Father, help us to see your face in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So far we've been looking at Joseph, God's exalted son, or savior of Egypt, savior of his family. And we're trying to grasp the reality that the only way back to God is through repentance. And to repent, we must let God's exalted Son feed us and lead us. It is often said that the easiest and best way to get to a man's heart is through his stomach. Just look at me. I can testify to this truth. When we trust that those that feed us, it is often the case that they will find it easier to lead us. And isn't that the case that we must first be hungry before we have a need to be fed? Hunger is the desperation for nourishment. And it drives us to seek the food we need to live, to survive. And as we look at Genesis 43 to 45 today, not only will we see Joseph's family fed and led, rescued from starvation, we will also see that to be rescued, they will need to repent to see God's exalted Son face. They need to see God's exalted man as he is. They must know him, bow to him, trust him, and prove to him they have changed if they are to be rescued. So how will they see God's exalted man? First, they will see God's exalted man when Joseph's brothers can prove a change of heart. This is a true lesson in repentance. Their first journey to Egypt brought them face to face with Joseph, but they couldn't identify him. They could not identify Joseph because they had sold him into slavery, and the man who stood before them now was strange. He was Lord over Egypt. And isn't that the case, the way we come to Jesus? Isn't that the case that when Jesus came into the world as a servant, he wasn't born into royal family on earth, and others, including disciples, failed to recognize who he really was? The brothers are tested. Joseph wants to see if they have really changed. Were they the same hateful, envious, deceitful, and wicked brothers, or were they repentant, sorrowful, and loving brothers? Joseph has to know for sure. His love for them meant that he could not save them without knowing that they had truly repented. They had fully repented for what they had done. The brothers are allowed to leave Egypt with some provision, but they must leave one of their brothers behind. They leave Simeon as a ransom for Joseph's youngest brother, his mother's son, Benjamin. You see, repentance is a test of character. It is the only sure way of knowing or proving that we have renounced our past and are truly sorry for it. This is the real test of character for the brothers. Obviously, Benjamin is not in the company of the brothers, and this may be because Jacob doesn't trust them. So that first journey, Benjamin wasn't there. He stayed back. Who could blame Jacob? The last time he sent a son of Rachel to the brothers, he never returned. And that was Joseph. Joseph wants to see now, will they now exchange Benjamin for Simeon? And is Simeon a worthwhile exchange to them? What will they tell their father when Simeon doesn't come back with them? Will they try to deceive their father once more? Will they accept money in return that was placed near sacks for Simeon, just as though they sold Joseph into slavery? 20 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. The test is so grave that the brothers begin to recognize that God is working things in their lives. He's revealing himself to them. The Yahweh, the God of their father, Jacob, he is the one. Until now, we get no picture of remorse, no idea of remorse. For the first time, we hear them cry out, is, what is this that God has done to us? They have mentioned God. And isn't that the same with us? It is when we are tested and tried, when we are hungry and we are parched, that is when we remember him. I remembered him when my life had no meaning. I looked for him when everything I tried failed. When everything I tried failed to satisfy me. I saw him when I repented. He opened my eyes and he fed me. Joseph told his brothers, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. We see this twice in verses 3 and 5. The exchange of brothers is a test of repentance, a test of purity of heart. It is really the first stage in repentance. They will confess the wrong they had done. And when they have passed this test, their eyes will be opened and they will see God's exalted Son for who he is, and then they will be fed, fully satisfied. But this test doesn't stop there. It isn't done yet. Judah convinces his father to trust him with Benjamin's safety. Earlier in chapter 42, verse 37, Reuben also makes the same offer. Well, not quite the same offer as Jacob. Offer to Jacob, sorry. Jacob's response is, no way. You let Joseph die. And Benjamin is the only son of the woman I love so much, so dearly, that is left. If I lose him, it will send me to the grave. See, Reuben was the firstborn son of Jacob. And Jacob should have had every confidence in him. But his behavior proved to Jacob that he could not be trusted. You remember he defiled his father's wife earlier on. It is difficult to forget the past, even when we have done everything not to face it. It makes forgiveness difficult because real forgiveness accepts the past, forgets it, and looks to the future. Fake forgiveness languishes over the past, never forgetting, always looking back. Jacob isn't convinced he can trust Reuben. Probably the assurance that he would kill his own two sons to guarantee the safety of his brother reveals much about his own heart. After all, Reuben was guaranteeing the life of a son in exchange for the life of two grandsons. What Jacob could not see and has not seen was the guilt that weighed down Reuben and all the brothers. If Reuben was to be stopped, the brothers, from immediately killing Joseph, then it would mean that he had actually started on that road to repentance. And that happened. You see, Reuben tried to stop that. And it was Judah who convinced his brothers that it was more profitable to sell Joseph than to kill him. You see, this, the band of brothers, there's a running thread of guilt that's deep in this band of brothers. And they are trying to make amends as they begin to see that God is working something out. That God is talking to them. That they're looking back. But they need to prove that they really have changed to get the forgiveness they so long for. And when we rebel, when we lose trust with those we love, isn't it also true that it is our demonstrated change of heart that will get us the forgiveness we long for? You see, Judah's guarantee was different to Reuben's. It was different in two ways. Judah's pledge is for the safety of Benjamin was this. His father is to send Benjamin with him so that the whole Israel would not die. That was his reason. Send Benjamin with me so that Israel, the house of Israel, will not die. The guarantee here is that Judah would give his own life in exchange for Benjamin's if necessary. He wasn't offering up his own sons like Reuben. He was doing something quite different. Judah's change of heart was probably more obvious to Jacob as well. He had behaved badly when he actually impregnated his widowed daughter-in-law. And this verse sums up his repentance in chapter 38. Judah, it says, then Judah identified them and said, and that's identifying his rod. And he says, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah. And he did not know her again. Judah acknowledges that he sinned, and he did not commit this sin again. Judah has the trust of his father, or a greater trust. And he is allowed to take Benjamin with him back to Egypt. The brothers take Benjamin with them, as well as choice presents and double the money that was put in their sacks. By their assumption, this is a mistake that needed to be set right. Jacob is doing everything he can to guarantee a favorable outcome. Joseph, however, needs to be sure the hearts of the brothers have changed. They don't get to see Joseph straight away, but they make a fuss about the returned money. And they say to Joseph's servants, we've brought back the money, double the money. You know, this was to impress them. What is most surprising to them is that Simeon is returned to them, and they are all invited to a grand feast. Their feet are washed, their animals fed. What was this all about? I mean, they were probably wondering to themselves, is there some kind of trick here? Are we going to be hurt? Are we going to be harmed by this man? They sit together and they prepare their presents, the other stuff that Jacob had sent with them. And they are waiting Joseph's arrival at noon. And as soon as they see Joseph, they bow down to him. They bow down to him. He is Lord of Egypt. He is Lord. They show their respect and adoration to Joseph. They lie helpless before him. The Bible says they lie prostrate. And when Joseph asks of the welfare of their father, they are willing to give him a response. When Joseph sees his brother Benjamin, he's overcome by emotion. He's overcome by them. At least this test has been passed. Benjamin is alive. They have not harmed him. Joseph's emotion is so raw, he hurriedly runs away to his chamber and he weeps. This is the second time we see Joseph weeping. He wept first when he overheard them admit their guilt for the part they played in selling Joseph off into slavery. You see, Joseph longs to see his brothers change their ways, and we see this by ways moved when he becomes more and more convinced of their repentance. But he must be sure. Joseph's next move will undoubtedly reveal if the brothers really have changed. You see, what we're getting here is this picture of repentance, that real change that needs to happen. And when we are before Jesus, he knows our very heart. He knows what's happening on the inside of us. He knows when we have really changed. When we said that confession earlier with Sam, when he prayed for us, and we all said those words and joined in an amen, were those words really meaningful to you? See, repentance is necessary, and Joseph must be sure. He knows how envious his brothers were when their father, Jacob, showered all kinds of presents and adoration and treated him so special. How will they react now when Benjamin is treated special among the brothers? So Joseph begins to reveal himself, but they still can't recognize him. They still can't see his face. He seats them and he feeds them in order of birthright. How would he know this? How would anyone know this unless they had intimate knowledge of them or had powers of what he referred to later on as divination? But what is most curious is that Joseph sends choice food from his personal table to Benjamin. And not only that, Benjamin was given choice food, he was given five times as much food as the brothers. Surely, this will stir up some kind of curiosity, and even more, it should stir up some envy. But chapter 43 ends with all Joseph needed to see and know. The brothers, all they did was drink and were merry with him. They were quite okay with it. I don't know why Benjamin is getting all this stuff, but we are rejoicing with Benjamin. He sends him away none the wiser. You see, instead of the envy, the brothers rejoiced in the fortunes of the youngest brother. Or the younger brother, I should say here. This is a little glimpse of how will we be before Jesus on that final day. We'll all receive gifts from Jesus, every one of us, according to our work. But guess what? We will not be envious of each other. We all rejoice in others, everybody's gifts. Whatever you get, we're all happy for it. There's no envy. There's no strife. Just love. A love that moves the Savior to tears. But as we move on to chapter 44, we see that Joseph isn't still convinced, and he must be sure that the brothers have repented. And what we see here is the length to which our Savior will go to save us. None of what Joseph is doing here has a negative motive. Joseph isn't trying to kill them and to have revenge on them. He truly wants to save them. In order for them to be saved, they must repent. And true repentance stands up to testing. And isn't that the way the Lord works on us through his Holy Spirit? We mess up all the time, but we can be confident that he is working all things out for good. Even when the trials come, we face them, they overwhelm us, he is working things out for our good. The trials of life are not meant to punish us for some wrong we've done somewhere in the past. They are meant to bring us to repentance, changing our hearts and our ways. This scripture tells us Jesus wept when Lazarus died because he loved him. Separation from God is a punishment that Jesus does not want for anyone. 2 Peter 3 reminds us, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. You know, why is he patient? He knows that we are just humans. We struggle. We come back to him time and time again, sorry, Father. And he opens his arms. And he receives us when he knows that we're truly sorry. He's not wishing for any of us to perish, Peter says, but that all should reach repentance. How will the brothers respond to the potential loss of Benjamin? Joseph isn't trying to find reasons for revenge. He's looking for purpose for reconciliation. So he gives instructions to hide the brothers' money back in their sack, and in addition, hide his silver cup in Benjamin's sack, and then send them on their way. Joseph sends a cryptic message to the brothers when he sends his servant to them. Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this. This message may have been for Joseph's brothers as well as servants. How could you explain such intimate knowledge of the detainees, of his brothers? The servants knew him to be Pharaoh's interpreter of dreams. The brothers knew him as the one who seated them in the order of birthright. So when Joseph sends this message to his brothers through the servants, or his servants, it all makes sense. This is how Joseph knows so much. It's a convincing hoax to reveal the hearts of his brothers. The brothers are certain, they are dead certain of their innocence. In the fate of death, especially of the master's silver cup, no way. We didn't take that at all. Kill us, they say, if that is to be true. Whoever is found with the cup, they cried out, we'll die, and the rest of us will be your slaves, they say. The next test is whether they will try to save their own skins. How quickly they react when they discover they have wronged their Lord. When the silver cup turns up and the money is in their sacks turn up, oh my. The offer of death is quickly reversed. It's taken back off the table. They no longer want to die. In exchange, they say, we'll all be your slaves. We'll come down and we'll all be your slaves. Just as they all agreed to sell Joseph into slavery, so now they must choose whether or not they will send Benjamin into slavery. You see, the counter proposal of Joseph's servant doesn't concern the brothers. It is only Benjamin that will be enslaved. We'll take the one with the silver cup. That's the one we want. Will the brothers now agree to it? And Judah remembers his vow to his father, Jacob. He explains and pleads for Benjamin. He reveals to Joseph the depth of the deception of their father. And in that revelation, Joseph now believes his father is alive. Joseph now realizes Jacob thinks that he is dead, torn to pieces by wild beasts. That's the deception that Jacob has been living for over the last how many years, that Joseph is dead. Only brothers know that what they did. Judah ultimately offers his own enslavement in exchange for Benjamin's. True to his vow and in sympathy to how this would affect his own father. Joseph appears to be on the scene. Somehow we get Joseph to be there. We don't know how or it has happened, but that's not particularly important. He may have concealed himself as a servant while all this was happening, or maybe that the brothers were brought back to Joseph's court. What is striking, however, is Joseph's reaction at the start of chapter 45. convinced of their repentance, he forgives them. So that's the next step in that road to repentance. Forgiveness. He drives out the servants and he weeps inconsolably. And he weeps so loud that the servants of Pharaoh heard it. And that Pharaoh himself heard about it. He reveals to his brothers, "It is me, Joseph. Is my father alive?" See, now they see his face. Now they see his face. Is my father still alive? This final act, which convinces Joseph of his brother's repentance, is what he's looking for. The scripture says that there is rejoicing in heaven when one person turns to Christ, when one person repents. It means you and I and everybody in this whole world is counted as precious when we come to Jesus and we see him as Savior. But isn't the reaction of the brothers typical of us all? When riddled with guilt and trying to forget the past, it comes back to trouble us. Verse 3 says, they were so dismayed, fearful, shocked, downcast, they couldn't answer him. Their worst nightmare has become reality. They are in the hands of the one they betrayed, sold, and pronounced dead. We too are in the hands of the one we betrayed, sold, and crucified. And when we see that the only way back to Jesus is by bowing before him, to know him as Lord and as Savior, trusting him as the only one that can feed us and sustain us, believing in him as he leads us through the murkiness of life, we are forgiven. We will live and not die. Joseph has to encourage his brothers. He comforts them to recognize what was meant for harm was God's way of working things out for good. It is God at work in all things, Joseph declares. It is God at work in all things. It is God who sends his exalted son to preserve them as a remnant and to keep them alive for many survivors. By God's hand, he preserves Egypt, as well as the descendants of Jacob and the heritage of Jesus, the one who will become our ultimate Savior. God sends his exalted son, Jesus, to save all who would come to him. You see, Joseph's compassion for his brothers should never go unnoticed. It is a reminder of how deep Jesus feels about us as his family, as adopted sons and daughters. Joseph hugs them, he kisses them, he forgives them, and he rewards them. Amen. Joseph promises to his family is endorsed by Pharaoh with even more reward. Along with the many gifts, Jacob and all his household were given new land in Egypt. They got a special area, Goshen, to ride out the famine. The best land, as Pharaoh commanded. Joseph rewards his brother with extra clothes, 5 times his brothers he gives to Benjamin, and 300 shekels he gives to Benjamin. 15 times that which the brothers sold Joseph for. Joseph is convinced that the brothers have changed. At least they have passed all the trials he set them, but that was only in his presence. The final test they will have to pass is whether they will behave with repentant hearts, unsupervised. You see, they will have to go back home with Benjamin, with all these special 300 shekels and lots of new clothes. The brother will travel across the desert into the wilderness and be tempted by the favor upon Benjamin. But Joseph doesn't want them to fail. Verse 24 reveals his desire for them and actually undermines the purity of his test. As they departed, he said to them, "Do not quarrel." Do not quarrel on the way. He gives them the test and he gives them an assurance. Do not quarrel on the way. Joseph reminds them that on the road of repentance, we will be tried, we'll be tested. The 300 pieces of silver is to remind the brothers of the cost of redemption. They sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver, but Joseph pays for the cost of his slavery with a price more than the brothers could afford. You see, if we learn to live in peace with each other, we will support and encourage each other, we will rejoice in each other's blessings, we'll be forgiven and reconciled to God through God's exalted Son. The journey back must have been an especially long one. Not because it was further, but because of the excitement in finding that their blood guilty hands were not blood guilty anymore. Joseph is alive. It must have been long anticipating to get back there, because what am I going to tell my father? How am I going to tell him that Joseph is alive? You know, have you been that journey before? You know, am I there yet? Am I there yet? And it looks very long. They want to get home, but the apprehension is grave. When Jacob learns that Joseph is alive, surprisingly, he doesn't remonstrate. He doesn't go to the brothers, I knew you were up to some bad. No, he's overwhelmed. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even believe. And he's only convinced when he sees the gifts that Joseph has sent up. And Israel's final words in this chapter should comfort us. Jacob's final words: "It is enough that Joseph is alive." I want to say this morning, isn't it enough that Jesus is alive? Amen. It is enough that Jesus is alive. Jacob's word there is what struck me in this chapter. It is enough that Joseph is alive. I will see him before I die. I say to you this morning, it is enough that Jesus is alive. And not only that, he wants us to see him, because he will go to extreme lengths for us to reach him through repentance. And he wants to forgive us. God's Son is testing our hearts for true repentance. He wants to live. He wants to live and not die. He wants to trust him so that we can be reconciled to him. Amen.